for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday morning, July the 3rd, 2005. For the July family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Nathan Hobson of Pampa, Texas, is the minister in this service. Brother Hobson from Pampa, Texas.
Hallelujah!
Way out there, nowhere.
I live so far out in West Texas that if there's a tree there, somebody planted it. Not too far south of where we live, there's a place called No Trees, Texas. You could just see forever. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, the Bible says that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine.
Amen.
And I think God really enjoys it when His children can enjoy being in the presence of each other and in His presence. Now, we raised five girls at our house, and there's nothing thrilled this old man anymore than to come in and those little girls run and grab Daddy and snuggle up and all of that. And a lot of Christians don't know how to snuggle up to God. You know, I'm going to go ahead and say this. Sometimes I preach a little bit prophetically anyway. You know, that means things are kind of black and white. You know what I mean? You know, it's... You know, some Christians look like they've been baptized in persimmon juice or something. You know, they're so spiritual. Well, praise God, turn loose. Just turn loose and let God... Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to introduce my bride. We just got married 53 years ago almost. And she keeps me straight. She really does.
It's a hard job, too.
It is. It is. You know, well, I better not go there. Anyway, let me tell you a little bit about myself. I have a preacher friend that when he's introduced, he says, "Let me give you my pedigree." Well, I'm not going to give you all the pedigree, but suffice it to say that we've been in ministry about 35 years. I was a late bloomer, and the only more late bloomer that I know of was Brother Frank Marzullo, because he didn't get saved till he's 53, and then he surrendered to preach when he's 59. And just a few weeks after he was at our place the last time, he was 87 at the time, and he went to Bogota, Colombia for 3 weeks. I mean, he's one of my heroes, I'll put it that way. You know the story about him and Frank Hammond. They ministered a lot together. And, of course, Frank's about this tall, and Brother Marzullo's about this tall. And they'd be standing together being introduced, and Brother Marzullo would say, "Now, our names are Frank, and the way you tell us apart, I'm the good-looking one." And I tell you, I learned to love him, and he and I became good friends and brothers, and we traveled together some and some things like that. And, of course, Brother Frank Hammond has also gone on to be with the Lord now, this past March the 17th, and... I don't think I ever met anybody that portrayed the Spirit of Christ more than Frank Hammond. And we spent a lot of years in each other's company. And somebody might wonder why I carry a satchel. Well, I got used to carrying his there at the last few years. I'd go with Frank and we'd go to different places together. And I always got to carry a satchel, and I considered that a great honor to do that. But it's great to be here. Now, I'm going to ask a question and say a few things before. You can go ahead and turn to John chapter 11. But I want to ask a question. And how many of you, before you were born again, before you got saved, somebody said, "Just come to Jesus and everything will be all right"? How many of you found out that wasn't true? Now, let me say this. When you're born again, you have a legal right to every promise in the Word of God. You know, the Baptist always told us, and I was licensed as a Baptist preacher. I'll give you enough of my pedigree to say this. I was raised in the Church of Christ, Christian Church, got saved in Baptist Church, filled with the Holy Ghost in a charismatic church, and have pastored Assemblies of God and Pentecostal Holiness churches. And I'm a part of a denomination, but I'm not a denominationalist. But let me say this. I know just as many so-called free churches that are as proud of themselves as the denominations are. So I love the body of Christ. Amen. There is one body. Amen. There is one church in Hot Springs, Arkansas. There's one church in Arkansas. There's one church in Texas. And they're all the same. The body of Christ, the redeemed of the Lord, the blood washed throng, whatever you want to call them. And yes, we separate ourselves and the body is splintered, and I know all of that, and I could spend 2 hours telling you all the woes and parts about that. But when I speak about the church, and that's what I'm going to talk about this morning, I'm talking about His church, the body, the assembly of God. Not the denomination, the assembly of God, but the assembly of God. Whenever we come together, and it doesn't matter what name is on the door, we are assembling in the name of Jesus Christ. And so we're a part of that body. Well, what did I do with my glasses, wife? I left them in that satchel. I did. Somewhere. God's going to heal me of these one of these days. I'm still standing on that promise. Praise the Lord. Well, we have pastored, although that was never our real calling. Our real calling has always been to minister to the body at large, and the Lord finally released us after 17 and a half years in the church that we resigned from this past April the 1st. And so we're back doing what we're really called to do. But I wouldn't take for those 17 and a half years of pastoring. You see, the evangelist, the traveling, the itinerant minister, if he is not a compliment to the pastor, he ought to stay home. Hello? Are you out there? If the evangelist to the traveling, the itinerant minister is not a compliment, if he doesn't come in to help the pastor and leave that congregation in better condition than it was when he came there, he ought to stay home. You know, we have a lot of evangelists that blow in, blow up, and blow out and leave a whole passel of problems with the pastors. Am I telling the truth?
Yeah.
Okay. I just want to be sure you're here. Now, what I want to talk about this morning is that there is a time in the life of the church where leaders must rediscover the purpose and ministry of our existence. Whether it's a local congregation or the church as a whole, we need to reevaluate our calling, our ministry, what's our purpose? Why are we here? And that's what we're going to be talking about, why we're here. Why God established the church. Why He empowers and gifts us to do different things. Now, I can't preach like Brother Fox did last night. I have to have my outline, okay? Because I have a tendency, as my wife says, to take off on rabbit trails and chase rabbits. And if I don't have this piece of paper up here to keep me straight, then I might leave my subject and never come back to it. And if God's in that, it's all right. But if He's not, woe is me. Because I'll hear about it when I get home. I told you, she keeps me straight. Let's say, we've been married almost 53 years, and we have more fun, and we enjoy each other's company more now than we ever have in our life before. And I wouldn't, I'm still a little bit kind of macho West Texas, I guess you'd say. Because you say something bad about my lady, I'm going to poke you in the eye. Let me stop right there and say something to the men. You want to get this old preacher mad? Let me hear you call your wife my old lady. I'll get in your face. She is your lady. She's not your old lady, said with derision. Who was it? Used to be on TV years ago. I can't think of their names now. They were out of Virginia Beach. She was the preacher. But anyway, she said, "You ladies want to be queen? Crown your husband as king." Well, guys, you want to be king, you crown her as queen. I gave you that. See, I chased a rabbit trail. And I don't want to get too far into that. Now, we know the first priority of any congregation is to worship God. That's why we assemble, to worship God. And we worship Him in various and divergent different ways. There are different ways. I tell you, this praise and worship this morning was marvelous, wonderful, awe-inspiring. Brought in the presence of God. God inhabits the praises of His people. And if you don't feel God this morning, you need to get saved. Hello! Now, what I want us to do a little bit this morning is to seek redefinition of our purpose for existence as the body of Christ. In other words, we need to come into a place of discovery. Now, a while back I was visiting with a preacher, and I was kind of pouring out my complaint. This was before, this has been a year ago, I guess. And he said, "Buddy, if you don't want to get, stay out of the kitchen if you don't want to get close to the fire." In other words, we're in a battle. We've got a war to fight. And it's time we quit this kind of tiptoeing through the tulips about it, but it's time we pick up the whole armor of God, take the weapons of our warfare, and charge the gates of hell. Now, I want to say something about the gates of hell. In Peter's great confession of who Christ was, and Jesus said, "Upon this rock," which is the revelation of who Jesus Christ is, it wasn't Peter, but he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Now, I've heard preachers and people talk about, "We have our gates and the devil can't get into our church." That's not even a clue to what that's talking about. You know what? Gates in the Bible represent authorities. Because the kings in the Old Testament, the kings and the rulers, Absalom went down to the gates of the city to usurp David's authority. Because the authority sat in the gates of the city. And what he's saying is that the authorities of hell cannot stop us. And then in Luke 10:19, he says that, "Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you or hurt you." Now that first word, power, is the Greek word exousia. It means the right, privilege, and authority. That second word, when it talks about Satan, power, is dunamis. In other words, the mighty miraculous forces that Satan can bring forth, and he cannot prevail, cannot stop us, because we have the authority of the name of Jesus Christ. And the name of Jesus is our signet ring. It is the seal of our approval, our authority, and what God has called us to do. In other words, we can go kick in the gates of hell and take back what belongs to us. And some of us need to learn to just take authority over the gates of hell and call your children back. There's not a day goes by that we don't pray for our children. Praise the name of the Lord, for God is good all the time. Now, another thing you need to keep in mind. I'm going to get to my scripture in a minute. Don't sweat. And Brother Glenn said don't watch the clock, so you're in for... Well, you know, I figured out two things. Eternity is made for us Pentecostals. It's going to take us that long to get through. And don't ever, if you don't want a Pentecostal preacher to preach, don't ever give him a crowd and a mic. He just can't help himself. Well, we joined the army. When we came to Christ, we joined the army, and it wasn't for a 5-year or 3-year or 10-year or 20-year. It's a lifetime commitment. We enlisted for the duration, and we're in the army. Somebody said, "Brother Nathan, when are you going to retire?" And I said, "When they shovel dirt in my face." Now, a year ago, in February, in March, about the 5th or 6th day of March, the doctor came into the hospital room where I was, and I have some wonderful testimonies about some things like you do, sister, because they sent me home to die. He said, "Go home, call in hospice." And he didn't tell me, but he told my family he might have 6 months. Do I look like I'm dead? Now, God is good. And I knew, all that time during that period of time, I had complete heart failure. Didn't have a heart attack, no stopped arteries, no high cholesterol or anything like that, just complete heart failure. And yet God raised me up. So I'm not here by accident. I'm not still preaching just because I want to preach. God has a purpose and a plan for your life just as He does my life. And the whole time when the hospice nurses came in at home and they would say, "Oh, Mr. Hobson, we're going to make you comfortable." And I said, "Quit talking that way. I'm a positive person. I'm going to live and not die." And Brother Frank Hammond and Kathy Sistrunk, his girl Friday that's worked with him for all those years. And by the way, Marvin and Kathy now have taken over Children's Bread. They're running, they are the leaders of that now. But Kathy had brought Frank to Amarillo for an appointment up there, and they drove about 120 miles to Pampa and back. And Brother Frank came into the room, into the den where I was sitting. I was walking with a walker. I had a catheter and all of this stuff. And Brother Frank came in. He stayed about 15 minutes. And he laid his hand on my head, and he said, "You spirit of death, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ." And he hugged my neck, and he left. And it turned around. Give God the glory. Give God the glory. Praise the Lord. Well, it's been said in times past in a lot of places that the church is a hospital. It's also an emergency room. Sister talked about coming to be healed. And that's what the church is all about. We are to reach out to those that the world doesn't know how to tend to. I preach in a prison. I have for the last 10 years been to the prison almost monthly there in Pampa. We have two prison units. And one of the things that I discovered, two significant things I discovered, and men, listen to this, 85% of the men incarcerated in the prison system in Texas were raised in single-parent homes. And Mom, I don't care how hard you try, you can't be the role model for Daddy. And men, every child must have, if they're going to develop healthily, must have the affirmation of their father, who is tender, loving, careful, disciplining, and all of that. But they must have that if they're going to be whole people by the time they grow up, if they're going to be well-adjusted. They're going to have enough things that will tear them down besides Daddy being an old grouch. And I wasn't a very good daddy for a long time. I love my kids with all my heart, but I didn't know how to father them. T.D. Jakes said that. He said, "We men know how to make babies, but we don't know how to father children." Well, that's another rabbit trail I could spin. Janie's pointed about it. Get back to the thing. Okay. Well, I'm just kind of getting acquainted. But, you know, I believe that the church is a hospital, an emergency room, or some other kind of spiritual treatment center. Now, the best way we can express that is through loving people, loving the unlovely. We go to all kinds of churches. We minister in Foursquare, Assembly of God, Pentecostal Holiness, Pentecostal Church of God, independent charismatic churches. I don't care what name's on the door. If the door's open, I've preached in a Catholic church and I've preached in an Episcopal church, Methodist and Baptist. I don't care what the name on the door is. And you say, "Well, how do you go in there and stay true to the Word?" There's enough gospel that you can preach in any church without raising issues about their particular, you know, doctrines. And most of their doctrines are just like a lot of ours, they're man-made doctrines. We realize that. But just go in and preach Jesus. Paul said, "I preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Amen. And if you can't preach that, well, just stay at home. Y'all still love me? All right. Now I want to share some thoughts with you here out of John chapter 11 about a certain incident in the Gospels and in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to read near all of it because 44 verses in that chapter are built around one story. And I'll touch base on two or three verses early, and then we'll go to verse 38 and go from there. But it's about the death of Lazarus. And verse 3 it says, "Therefore his sisters, Mary and Martha, sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified in it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And he heard, he stayed 2 more days. In verse 11, He said, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Well, Lord, if he's asleep, he must be getting well. He said, "You don't understand. He's dead." Verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went out and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Martha said to Jesus, verse 21, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." Now, isn't that just like most of us? She had a lot of faith in the past, didn't she? She had a lot of faith in what could have been. Jesus said to her, well, she went ahead and said, "But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you." And he said to her, "Your brother will rise again." She said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now, she had faith for the future. But where was her faith for now? You see, all of us have faith in the past. We know where we came from. We know what God has done for us in the past. We know the blessings we receive. We know about the reattachment of an arm. I almost lost an arm. I know about that. This arm wasn't supposed to work either, sister. But we remember those things and we know about those things. And we reminisce about those things and we testify about those things. And then we think about the future. Yes, someday the Lord's going to come back and we're going to be meet Him and we're going to live with Him eternally. We're going to be resurrected from the dead and all that. We got faith in the past and faith in the future. But what about right now? Now, if we look through this, we can see some parallels between life as we know it. In other words, here's Lazarus and he's dead. He died. Now, death is reality and death is the result of sin. Adam sinned and we died. Did you know that? Everybody in this room died in the loins of Adam. Because when Adam sinned, we died. Not just he, we. How did we die? Spiritually. Because Adam lived over 900 years after the day he ate of the forbidden fruit. And the Bible says that in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And yet he lived 900 years. And they realized, we're naked. How did they know they were naked? I'll tell you why. Because they were clothed with the Shekinah glory and the innocence and purity of God until they ate of that fruit. And all of a sudden they looked just like you and I. And just like you and I, they tried to cover it up. They went out and got them a bunch of fig leaves and made them some aprons and things like that and tried to cover it up, you know. Yeah, you remember when you was a little kid and you did something you wasn't supposed to and you tried to fix it so daddy or mama wouldn't know it? It's about like fig leaves. Amen. Now, Adam sinned and we died. Genesis 2:17 says, "But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now, God cannot lie. So they ate of it and they died. And you and I died with them. You know, you hear a lot of the high church people and out of seminaries and things that talk about, make fun of this being born again business. Well, let me put it in West Texas. If you ain't been born again, honey, you're dead. Paul says that pretty plain. Now, Jesus came to have life. You know, a lot of people preach that Jesus came to forgive us of our sins. That's an added benefit. That's not why he came. He came to give us life, to bring back to us what we lost in the loins of Adam. And so here's Lazarus in that tomb. He's dead. In a sense, he pictures every one of us before we came to Christ. Now in Ephesians 2:1 it says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." That's Ephesians 2:1-3. Now, Paul affirms that truth, that we were dead in Adam. "You who were dead in your sins and trespasses, hath he quickened," or made alive. New birth, brought back to life, spiritually alive, in tune, joined again with Almighty God as one of his children. Woo! It don't hurt to shout a little bit. I'm kind of like that junkyard dog. You know what happens when you say "sick 'em" to a junkyard dog? Well, if you'll just say "amen" a little bit, that's like saying "sick 'em" to a junkyard dog to me. Okay? Now, I don't want to belabor that particular point because I think we all understand it. Here's the thing I want to bring out. The second thing is that there in verse 38 it says, then Jesus came, again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb, and it was a cave and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench. King James Version says, he stinketh. I'm reading from the New King James Version, by the way. For he's been dead 4 days. Now, here's one thing you need to understand. The Orthodox Jew, and in that time in particular, they did not embalm. You were buried within 12 hours of death. And you know what happens if you don't draw the blood out of anything that dies? Corruption sets in very quickly, doesn't it? And yes, he stinketh. Now, death corrupts. Death corrupts. And Jesus said to him, take away the stone. Well, what was the stone? What is the significance of the people there taking away the stone? That's our part in bringing life to those who are dead. In other words, you and I need to be ready to remove whatever hindrance is from someone you know who is lost and undone, needs Jesus in their life, and there's something, maybe some misconception about church or any number of things that they have blocking them from really opening up and receiving Christ. It's up to us to remove the hindrance. How do we do that? By loving the unlovely. By loving people enough that we will be like Brother Fox said last night, that we'll just show ourselves to be foolish to do some things. Now, Marvin and Kathy's sister-uncle, who worked with Frank Hammond for years and years and years, here's just an example. They were in the checkout line at the United Grocery Store there in Plainview, Texas, back here about 4 months ago. And when they got up to the clerk who was checking them out, Marvin said, I could tell that there was something really, really wrong with her. She was ill. She was sick. And so he just stopped a whole line behind them in the checkout stand. And he said, ma'am, are you all right? And she said, no. She said, I have a horrible migraine headache and I can't get any relief from it. And it's just about to kill me. And Marvin said, may I pray for you? And she said, well, yes. And she's just like nearly everybody else. Because how many times have you told somebody you'd pray for them, and then they'd think, well, they're going to pray for us when they get out the car, get home, or whatever, and or you said, well, I'll pray for you, and then you forget. You know what old Marvin did? He just reached right across that counter and said, in the name of Jesus, I command this headache to leave you. You're good illustration here, Mike. And checked out and left. Well, everybody behind them, you know, was, you know, we don't do things like that at our church. The next day, Kathy went back for some more groceries. Checked out in the same line, same lady. And she recognized Kathy. She says, I want to tell you something. Kathy says, what's that? She said, when your husband laid hands on me and prayed for me yesterday, that headache left and it has not come back and I haven't felt this way and this free in years. See, you got to be instant in season, not only just to preach, but to pray. And to be ready to do something foolish, to bring life, because we are to bring life back. Well, I don't know whether that lady was a Christian or not. Don't know anything about it. But if she wasn't, the hindrance, the stone was removed. And now, then, life has the opportunity to go into her. And you know people like that. How do you do it? You love them. You love them into the kingdom of God. You love them by developing relationships with them to where you can speak life and impart life into them. Mass evangelism is a big joke, folks. You might as well understand that. It's a big joke in this day and time. We've had 5 big citywide crusades in the city I live in, a city of 20,000 people, in the last 20 years. And I promise you today that if you could, this is Sunday morning, I doubt that if you could find one of the hundreds of people who got saved, quote unquote, in those crusades in church today. Why? Because easy believism has permeated the whole concept of mass evangelism. There are no signs and wonders to prove the power of God. And in sophisticated America, unless you go to some place like this wonderful camp, or some place where the saints gather that are hungry for God, hungry to see the power of God, you're not going to see signs and wonders. Am I telling you the truth? Okay. Take away the stone. You see, there's always something blocking the pathway to life. And when it looks impossible, that is the time that you need to step out in faith and do what God, what the world calls impossible, you can do the possible through God. Amen? Well, praise the Lord. We're going somewhere with this, y'all. Just hang with me. Now, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:1, "We then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." In other words, we can receive the grace of God, and we don't receive it in vain. We receive it in such a way, because you know, Roy Hicks said this one time. He said, grace, and he got all these different definitions of grace, the unmerited favor of God, the undeserved kindness. Roy Hicks said it this way one time. He said, grace is the operational power of God working in your heart so you can accomplish what God wants you to do. I thought that's good. Everybody say, that's good. You remember that. All right. Now, death has a bad odor because death corrupts. And you who were dead in your sins, now, he is made alive. And the contrast between life and death is found in John 10:10. The thief comes not but for to steal, kill, and to destroy. But I am come that you might have life, and have it how? More abundantly. I mean full life, not just kind of a life, not just kind of an existence, you know. Well, I'm a Christian, so I can't enjoy anything anymore. You know why a lot of people won't come to Christ? Because they look at us, and they don't see any joy. They don't see the glory that Brother Fox talked about last night. They don't see anything. You know the stories told about Wigglesworth, for example, that he got on a car, rail car, there in I forget the name of the city where he was from, but he was leaving there and going somewhere. He got on that car, and there were about 40 men in that car. He stepped into the end of it, and the guy on the other end stood up and said, "You, sir, convict me of sin." And Wigglesworth never opened his mouth. And by the time that train had gone 20 miles, all 40 men in that car were on their knees crying out to God to be saved. And he never said a word. Well, some lady said it recently here. I've heard it quoted in the last two or three, 4 years, that we ought to witness every day and when necessary use words. In other words, our life should so reflect the glory of God that people can't... Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Y'all, good crowd. Good crowd. Jesus prayed. Verse 41 and 42. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." Now, he had already prayed some, hadn't he? Because he said, "You have heard me. And I know that you always hear me." Now, that's faith. When you pray, do you know that He always hears?
Yeah.
Well, if you don't know that, don't expect anything to come from your prayer. Pray in faith. "I know you always hear me." Verse 42. "But because the people are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." I've heard this whole episode preached much, and I've heard him say, "Come out like this." You know. Because he's bound head and foot, wrapped tight in his, you know, in grave clothes. I think he just, now this is opinion, but I think he just kind of floated out. And there he is. Now I'm coming to the meat of this word today. Jesus, and when he had died, when he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes and his face wrapped with a cloth, Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Now, every person, you remember the question I asked to begin with? When you got saved, did everybody say, "Just come, Jesus, and everything be all right," and then you found out it wasn't? You know why it wasn't? Because you still had some grave clothes on. You were still wrapped in grave clothes. Grave clothes smell of death. There are things in our lives that, yes, Jesus, I know of a lot of people that when they got saved, they got delivered from a lot of things. But I know all of them that I know that got delivered of a lot of things still had some grave clothes, some attitudes, some emotions, some hurts, some pains, rejection and unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment and low self-esteem and self-pity and arrogance and all of those different things. Those are grave clothes. And we need somebody, somewhere, needs to be able to help get the grave clothes off. And that's what deliverance and healing and everything is all about. See, it goes way beyond just getting somebody to come to Christ. It goes way beyond that. That's what discipleship is all about. He was still bound with the garments of death. And again, our participation as co-workers with Christ is to loose them and let them go. Now, you and I know, those that you and I know have received deliverance. There are a lot of people that you know that received deliverance. I stand before you as one who was eaten up with jealousy. And my wife never gave me any reason to be jealous. But I was so insecure and I had so much rejection in my life as a boy and growing up, because we were so poor, the poor folks called us poor. And she could spend 5 minutes on the phone talking to one of her girlfriends and I'd get mad. Hello? I'm just fessing up, folks. That's why we say it out in West Texas. We don't say confess, we say fess up. Fess up. I'm just telling you the truth. And you can ask her. I mean, you don't have to believe. I'm not just preaching evangelistically, in other words. I'm telling you the truth. That was one of the things that just ate me alive. And the Lord gave me a vision. And I need to tell this because somebody in here probably struggles with jealousy over their spouse. Okay? The Lord gave me a vision, and in it was her mother. Her mother had a little parakeet. She called Mickey Bird. She said Mickey Bird talked, but I never did hear him say anything legible. But her mother would talk to that little bird. And in this vision I had, it wasn't really her mother, but it was like her mother, and she was talking to this little bird in this cage. And she was saying, oh, I love my little bird, I love you, little bird. And she would just talk to this little bird, and I know you love me, and all that, you know. And this went on for quite a while. And then, all of a sudden, I heard a voice say, you think that bird really loves you? Well, yes, I know he does. Then open the cage door. If that little bird leaves, then it didn't love you. But if it stays with the door open, you know it loves you. I went home after that, and I opened the cage door for this girl. And I said, God, I love her so much. And if she chooses to leave, I love her enough to let her go. She didn't want to go, thank God. I mean, that was all in my head, you understand. I don't think she did. But you see, that was a grave clothes. That was grave clothes that was still hanging on to me. Anger was another one. I mean, I never did beat my family, never abused my wife. You can ask her this. I never hit her. I'd spank my kids when they needed it, but I did it carefully. But I was in a water well business, windmill business for several years, and my cousin who worked for me said, yeah, old Nathan gets so mad. Said he'd take a 24-inch Stilson wrench and throw it 100 yards out in that field. Well, I didn't throw it that far, but I would throw it. You know, you'd take a lot of strength to throw a 24-inch Stilson 100 yards. That would be doing something, I'm telling you. I wasn't that strong. I was strong, but I wasn't that strong. But anyway, then he'd march out there cussing and swearing, and I did, hunting for it out in that tall grass. Just uncontrollable anger. I don't get mad at anybody anymore because I've been delivered. Been set free. Praise God. Now there is a time when you can have righteous indignation. The first time I ever... See, I used to preach and teach against deliverance. Most of you know maybe about the Assembly of God, a little paper on... I could have written that. I really could have. And I knew of Frank. He'd come to our hometown and all that, and I'd hear those stories about that, you know, people slithering around on the floor and all of that stuff. And I said, that's not God. That's not God. But then one night I'm in a situation, and I'd heard this woman several times confess Jesus as Lord. There was no doubt in my mind that she was not saved. And we're in a prayer circle. I mean, I was there. I was God's man of power for the hour. You know, I'd been called in this home cell group to teach, and nobody showed up much. And I thought, well, the last time I was here, I must have not taken a bath or something, you know. And anyway, but God had a purpose in that. It was two purposes. One, to set a lady free, and two, to show me truth. So we're in this prayer circle, and, you know, we're all being very spiritual and holding hands, and we're praying. And about that time, I hear a noise. And I look up, and this little lady wasn't but about this tall. And I mean, it was... And her son, her 16-year-old son, and another big man was holding her hands. They were on each side of her. And so they were restraining her, but I mean, it's all they could do to hold her hands. She was wanting to get right in my face and claw me. Well, here I am. I don't even believe this can be happening. And so, but yet I'm God's man of faith and power for the hour. So I take the two hands I'm holding, and I step over there, and I put my hand on her head, and I begin to rebuke this thing. And all of a sudden, she got all right. Well, in my befuddled mind at the time, I remembered what Jesus said, that when the Spirit goes out of a man, it walks about in the dry places, seeking a place of refuge and finding none. It comes back, finding its room swept, cleaned, empty, and garnished, and it brings seven more with it, so the second day that man's worse than the first. Well, the Spirit just spoke to me enough to know that that room had to be filled. So I started praying along that line. I said, now, Lord, I just ask you now to come. Well, I just thought he'd gone. All he'd done is submerged back to try to bluff me out. And the second time it manifested, it was pretty wild. And all of a sudden, I had righteous indignation rise up within me. I mean, I got mad at the devil. It's all right. You can get angry with Satan, okay? I got mad at the devil. And I thought to myself, you stinking, no good, worthless outfit, you. How dare you do this to one of God's kids? And I didn't scream and shout. I got firm. You know, it's a funny thing to me. A lot of people think demons are deaf, especially deaf and dumb demon. They think it's deaf. They must, the way they scream and shout at them. But anyway, I put my hand back on her head, and I got firm. And I said, you're not going to pull this kind of stuff. You're coming out, and you're coming out right now. So she coughed or something, and that was it. And then I said, now you pray this prayer. And I kind of just told her the gist of it. I didn't lead her in a prayer per se. I just kind of told her the gist of filling the room. And she did. Nothing else happened. Well, it's getting late, and I had about a 60-mile drive back home, and I'm standing over where the host lady had the coffee table and cookies set out, and I thought, well, I'm going to drink some coffee so I can stay awake, and because it's already way past time for me to be leaving. And I'm standing there and drinking this coffee, and this little lady walks up to me, and like I say, she wasn't about this tall, and I'm 5'10", and so she was a little tiny thing. And she looks up at me, tears running down her face. Somebody went to the institution and led her to Christ. And she improved so much that she was released. But as she stood there and sang that little song and those tears running down her face, she said, ever since I got saved, I've wanted to sing that little song. And she said, every time I tried, it's just like a hand grabbed my throat and choked it off. And she says, now, I could sing to my Jesus. Well, that's when this old boy, that's when this preacher changed his theology. Or his understanding of the demonic realm. Anyway, praise God. Grave clothes. How many people do you know that with all of their heart they're trying to live for Jesus, but there's something that stops them? There's still a smell of death. The grave clothes, they're still bound. You see, when they wrapped them in grave clothes, I mean, they were wrapped up like a mummy. And they couldn't move. Even their face had the napkin on it. They buried the Lord the same way. And yet, there was the need to loose him and let him go. And that's the work of the church, saints. We are to loose those who come out. We're to help them come out of the grave. We're to remove the hindrance. We're to take away everything that we possibly can. We're to love them even when they're unlovely. And to help them come out of death into life. But that's just where the work really starts. Because then we need to disciple them. Then we need to take them to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then we need to instruct them in righteousness. Then we need to help them deal with the things in their lives. Then we need to take them through deliverance. As Brother Frank said, every chance I get, I go through deliverance again. Now, I say a lot of things that Brother Frank said because I was around him a long time. But one of the things he said is this, and you need to remember this. There are no demon-free zones. There are no demon-free zones. In other words, as long as we're in this body, as long as we're in this life, we are going to be dealing with the works of darkness, spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places and all of those things. Our warfare is not carnal. It's not natural. But it is mighty through God. The weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of stronghold. And we have to do that. That's what deliverance is all about. You see, our commission is to call people forth from death and loose them from all bondage. In Mark 16:17, he says, "These signs shall follow them that believe." Are you a believer?
Yes.
Are you a believer?
Yes.
Are you a believer?
Yes.
Then are signs following you? You see, a lot of us say that. But we really don't have the confidence in God and the faith in God that those signs can really follow us. I told you I preach prophetically sometime. And you know, the prophet always speaks the heart of God to the people. I'm not talking about prophesying. I'm talking about preaching prophetically. The heart of God, what God says to the people. And why do we not really expect signs to follow us? Simply because we walk mostly, now listen to me, don't throw rocks at me, or tomatoes, or anything else, but it's mainly because we walk in unbelief. These signs shall follow them that believe. Now that word believe in the Greek is the same word that's translated in other places as faith. The Greek word pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. And it means to adhere to, trust in, rely on, be obedient to, identify with, and all of that. Continuous action, present tense, all the time. We see in today's world here in America, in good old Bible Belt America and mass evangelism and all that, the only part of that that is really ever emphasized is mental assent. I didn't say that but mental assent to a state of fact. You see, you could answer every question that anybody would ask you. Do you believe in a virgin birth? Yes. Do you believe Jesus lived 30 years and then ministered for 3.5 years and then he was crucified and he was buried and he raised again? And you can answer all that in the affirmative and still be lost as a goose. And you know how lost a goose is? He wakes up in a new world every day. Why? Because you're giving mental consent to facts. Now I've always had a little bit of a interest in the Plains Indians. I'm not into Indian artifacts or anything like that, but I love to read the history of the Indians. And I know about Custer. I know about Crook. I know about McClellan, the battle at McClellan Creek. I know about Ranald McKenzie, who brought in the last of the Comanche. I know about all those people. I know about Quanah Parker. I know about Chief Lone Wolf of the Kiowa Indians. But I never did know them. I know about George Bush. I respect George Bush. But I don't know George Bush. I knew about Eisenhower. But I never knew him. And there's a big difference between knowing about somebody, and the church is filled up with people who know about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. We come back to that word that Brother Fox kept talking about last night, relationship, fellowship, koinonia. We have to know Him. And if we know Him, we can believe Him. We were talking to somebody recently about somebody that couldn't believe they were really saved. Well, I don't feel saved all the time. Duh. If your faith is built on your feelings, honey, you're in trouble.
Amen.
Big trouble. You know why I know I'm saved? What this book says.
Amen.
I go by the book.
Amen.
The book says if I come to Him, He's not going to throw me away. He's not going to cast me out. He said He'd remove my sin from me as far as the east is the west. He'd throw it in a deep sea called forget. He'd never call it to remembrance against me again. And He'd give me new life. Life eternal. And that's what the book says. And I'm going to go by what the book says. And therefore I know I'm saved. Because God cannot lie. He's... Oh! That's it exactly. God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. If He has not, hath not, He said it, shall He not also bring it to pass. So I'm bound for glory. I'm bound for glory. Now we're to loose them from bondage. Where those signs are supposed to follow us. It says, in My name they will cast out demons and they will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. Now I'm not into snake handling. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt you. And they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Now what about this snakes and this poison? You want an example of it, read the book of Acts. If you want some more example of it, read Mel Tari's book about the revival on the island of Timor in Indonesia. Because every one of these things happened. Snakes were bitten, they poisoned, the headhunters poisoned some of the people that were going out into the woods, and then they followed them so when they died they could cut their head off and they didn't die. Interesting thing. It's a rabbit trail, Jenny. You know why Paul had to shake the snake off? I got a whole message on shake the snake. But you know why he had to shake it off? Because it wasn't like a rattlesnake. Rattlesnake strikes. Cobra strikes. But the kind of snake that was indigenous there, the viper, I think, asp. Their fangs that inject the poison are in the back of their mouth, not out in front like a viper. So that snake has to get a hold and work its way up to where it gets on you deep enough to where it can inject poison from those back teeth. And it holds on. That's why Paul had to shake it off. Because if it had been a cobra or a rattlesnake, it would have got the whole load at once. Sometimes, maybe you need to shake off a snake. Well, if the church is to carry out our commission, then we got to get outside the walls. And that's been my theme for the last 2.5 years now, is to get outside the walls. I'm not talking about the walls of a building per se, although you need to get outside the walls but we need to get outside the walls that we build up in our own mind and heart. You see, we've built up all kinds of walls inside of ourselves, and a lot of our walls are our own preconceived ideas. It's got to be this way. Well, I found out through the years that a lot of my preconceived ideas and my presuppositions was things that Mama and Grandpa or somebody else taught me, and it was just partial. It wasn't the whole. They had good intentions. They weren't trying to mislead or deceive or anything. But if you have been in denominational work at all, you will also find that there are certain doctrinal issues that are always highlighted and always emphasized to the neglect of others. You all know that. And even in non-denominational charismatic churches, whatever particular brand of doctrine that they follow, whether it's Word of Faith or it's this one or that one or somebody else. And I, by the way, I've always had the highest regard for Kenneth Hagin, so what I'm saying is I really had a high regard for him. But whatever doctrine that this movement or that movement, this charismatic church or that one is built around, is what that's built, then everybody comes out of there with those preconceived ideas, those presuppositions that this is truth, and many times, all truth. And most of the times, it's just partial truth. It's just partial truth. And that doesn't mean they're bad. I'm not excusing the fact that, but what I'm saying is, they're doing the best they know. They just need to know more. That's part of what your job is. Now, don't go attack somebody out of a denominational church Don't go grab them and say, you're all wrong. You don't want to do that. You know, you can change nearly anybody's ideas about certain things when you create a loving relationship with them. And the whole time you're doing that, you've got to walk in 1 Thessalonians 5:21 yourself for your own protection. How many can quote that? That ought to be a proof text verse for everybody in this room. Because we live in an age where deception is running rampant. And 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. In other words, you know how a pit bull will do. He'll grab a hold and he'll just hold on. When you find truth, when you find all truth, you grab a hold of that like a pit bull and don't you turn loose of it. That's what he's saying. Well, praise God. I'm going to be through here in about another hour. Now, this illustration that I've given you from this incident in the life of Jesus, and this is a real true story. This wasn't a parable or anything else. This is an actual event that happened. But I made the application of the lost man coming to life and us as the church to bring them into fullness of life and to remove every grave clothes, everything that speaks that held on from the old man. It's not an instant thing. It's a lifestyle that you lead people into. Deliverance is not a microwave, quick fix thing. Now, it can get you out of trouble, but it's a life that you have to walk in from then on. Because if you don't, now Satan can't come in. He can't send a demon in. He can't send one of his assignments in unless there is a legal right to do so. So we have to walk circumspectly before the Lord. We have to walk. We have to live where we confess our sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have to examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5 or 15, I don't remember which. Examine yourself, whether or not you're in the faith. 15, I believe it is. Examine yourself. When we take communion, we are to examine ourselves. We are to discern the Lord's body. How is my horizontal relationships? That's what that means. To not discern the Lord's body is to have something ought against somebody else in the body. To be crossways with somebody. And He even says, before you lay your gift on the altar, if your brother has ought against you, go and reconcile. Go and make that right. And there's biblical plan for everything of that. Now, we don't have time to get into that this morning. But we need to get outside the walls, those ideas that we've built up. Outside the walls of fear. Fear of rejection. I'm going to say this, and I'll probably minister on this if I get another opportunity here to minister again. I'm probably going to minister on the wound of rejection. Because I'm totally convinced that every human being has suffered a wound of rejection that has been agitated and added to through the years, and Satan's assignments come to infect the wound of rejection. Now, sister, did you get infection in that arm when they put it back together? I didn't in this one either. But what would have happened if it had got infected? It wouldn't have grown back on. This one wouldn't have healed. Why? Because you got to get rid of the infection first. And so Satan assigns infectors. They are demonic beings to cause that wound to stay sore and to not heal. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, we'll be talking about that. But a lot of times, because we have all suffered rejection, we're afraid to approach somebody with the gospel because they might laugh at us, they might reject us, they might get angry with us, and various different things. And we get so sensitive to this idea of rejection that we won't step out, like Brother talked about last night. We have to just step out boldly. If you're going to be a fool, I was a fool for the devil a long time. If I'm going to be a fool today, it's going to be for Jesus.
Amen.
We are hesitant to pray for people when we have the opportunity. And just like Marvin and Kathy had that day at the checkout stand. Another thing is pride. Another wall that we build is pride. I don't want to lower myself. to talk to that person that's got those piercings and those tattoos that I know smoking dope. Story's told, you probably heard it was on the internet for two or three, 4 years ago about a young man named John, Ivy League school up in the Northeast. I don't remember which one, whether it's Harvard or Princeton or Yale. Back in the days of the hippies. Y'all remember the hippies? We probably got some old hippies here, but evidently you've adjusted because I don't see the ponytail and all that stuff now. I'd have been a hippie, but I was just too old at the time. But this young man came out of his dorm and standing out on the front steps, and he had on a body shirt and shorts. You know, back then the hippies wore short shorts and sandals, and he probably had long hair, and he probably hadn't bathed in quite some time because for some reason hippies had an aversion to water and soap. And anyway, he looked across the street, and here's this big, beautiful edifice, you know, this wonderful, marvelous big building, church building. He says, I wonder what they're doing over there. He said that to himself. I think I'll just go over there and see what they do in that place. So he goes over and he comes in and church has already started and everybody's sitting there and he comes walking right down the center aisle. And everybody was aghast, you know, what's that doing in our church? And just really, you know, they were talking, whispering to each other and everything else. And he just nonchalantly walked all the way down right here in front of the pulpit and just sat down on the floor. Somebody needs to get that out of here. About that time they heard a tapping. They looked up and it was an older brother with a cane came tapping down the aisle. Well, good, old brother so-and-so will tell him he needs to leave. He slowly, as an old man, slowly made his way all the way down to the front. And when he got there, he just sat down beside him. The pastor said, you just saw the message. And it wasn't a planned deal. You just saw the message. We were in church not too long ago, and there was a lady there, young lady, probably in her mid-30s, not a tooth in her head, tattoos from here down, been in the drug scene the whole nine yards. But those old-fashioned Pentecostals, because it was an old-fashioned Pentecostal church, them people just loved that girl. And they loved her into the kingdom. You see, that's getting outside the walls. That's accepting those who, in the natural, in the worldly looking at it, would be unacceptable. Well, I know I'm not the only one here that a lot of people thought was unacceptable because they still talk about me back in my hometown. I used to hear them. I'd go home, go to the coffee shop. Somebody would say, well, who's that guy? Oh, that's old Nathan Hobson. Well, what's he do? Well, I don't know now, but he used to be in a water well driller and about the foulest mouthed guy in the world around here. But he got religion. I didn't get religion. I got Jesus. Amen. I didn't get religion. I'll tell you another story about religion later, but not today. Now, I want to challenge you this morning to true to purpose in your heart to repent of any known sin in your life or any rebellion that you may have in your life. Ask the Lord to reveal any unknown sin so that you may repent of it as well. Ask the Lord to grant you repentance unto full salvation. You see, full salvation is to be victorious over the sins that beset us. Now, if we say we don't sin, we lie and the truth is not in us, according to 1 John 1:8. So every Christian, you don't have to sin, but we do sin. Most of the time, Christians sin by choice. Now, I don't buy this thing that you got to sin a little bit every day. And even though I was licensed to preach as a Baptist, this old Baptist thing, I'm just a poor sinner, saved by grace. And I say hogwash. Yes, I was a sinner, but I'm going to live in 2 Corinthians 5:17 and not in that other stuff. Now, can I sin? Yes. If I sin, I choose to sin. And I know a lot of Christians that choose to sin. You need to repent of it. Repent of it means to stop doing it, to turn around, go a different direction. Now, let me say this. Peter Horbin put it this way. He said, repentance is for the past, renunciation is for the future. In other words, you repent of the past and then you renounce whatever that sin was, and when you turn and walk the other way, you have renounced it and you're not going to ever be involved in it again. So we need to repent. I want you to repeat after me. Would you stand, please? You've been sitting a long time. And I'm going to get through in about another 10 minutes. And dinner, lunch will be ready then. It's ready now, but the young people are there now. Okay? But I want you to repeat after me in this prayer. And when I come to the place where I say I confess and repent of my sins, I'm going to shut up. And I want you, if there's any sin, known sin in your life, any unknown sin, you know, if it ain't there, it's just like demons when we do corporate deliverance. If it ain't there, it won't come out. But when in doubt, what do? Cast it out. Okay. Well, when I come to that place where it says I confess and repent of my sins, I'm going to be quiet for a moment or two. And just under your breath, if there's something in your life that you need to deal with and lay at the altar of Christ, you don't have to say it out loud. Just under your breath. Repent of it. And then I'm going to come against some... Well, I'll talk about that in a minute. So say this with me. Father God, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, I confess my sins. According to your word, if I confess my sins, you are faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I confess and repent of my sins. Now do it. Name them. No, under your breath, but just name the sin. Repent of it. Say this. And I ask you to cleanse me, and because you are faithful to your word, I receive the promised forgiveness to the glory of God and in the name of Jesus. Now just stand a moment. Now I come against any or all of you spirits of infirmity that have attached yourself to me. Say that. I come against I have closed the doors through sin and taken away your legal right to afflict me. And I command you to leave me now. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Go now. In Jesus' name. Now take a big deep breath and blow it out. Do it again. Cough, yawn, whatever. Do this as many times as necessary to be sure you've expelled all spirits of infirmity. See, one of the reasons in the church that I believe we don't see near as many healings according to James 5:14 is because we don't deal with the sin question. We stop before we get to that line, that sentence that says, if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. That's what we're doing. We're taking care of the sin question. Now then, I want you to lay your hand on your body. If you have a physical affliction of any kind, lay your hand on your body where that affliction is. If it's your heart, lay it on your heart. Whatever, wherever. If you can't reach it, ask somebody to lay their hand on there for you. Okay. Now, say, Lord Jesus,
I ask you
to manifest
this healing
in my life.
I speak
a full manifestation
of supernatural healing
and deliverance
into my life.
Here today.
Right now.
And Father,
I thank you
for showing each of us
these truths
concerning spirits of infirmity,
preconceived
ideas,
presuppositions,
and all of the other things
that you've shown us today.
In the future,
Show us
how we come under curses
through disobedience to your revealed will for our lives.
May we take these truths,
go forth in victory
by the power of your Spirit.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Glory. Thank you, Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now, in one of the other sessions, we're going to have a big coming out party, as Carla mentioned. You may be seated for just a moment. And we'll see when they're ready for us to go in there, okay? But I got to tell you something. It's a long ways from Jasper, Texas to Pampa, Texas. 11 hours. You remember that old saying about Texas? They used to have a postcard back, you know, in the 50s that you could buy at most service stations. It says, the sun is risen, the sun is set. Here we is in Texas yet. Well, it's a long ways from where we live to anywhere else in Texas. But Carla came to Pampa and received deliverance. Uncle Frank Marzullo was there with us. We were having a conference. He was there, and that's where we met Carla. And we've been together quite a few times since then, here and back at Plainview, and even stopped one time to see you and got to meet Mike. Didn't get to see you, but got to see Mike. But Janie was making antique chops in Jasper while I went over to see her. But anyway... We've grown to love Mike and Carla in a great way. Praise the Lord. God is so good. Well, Brother Glenn said when I finished to pray over the food and say amen, and so I guess we'll do that. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we're thankful this morning that you've been here in such a marvelous way. Father, we're thankful that you've even used these lips of clay to bring encouragement and strength to these precious souls. So, Father, as we end this service and we go to the dinner table, the luncheon table, I just pray that you bless the food to our bodies, that each and every one of us may receive strength for our bodies from the food. Lord, we sanctify it, and we ask you to just sanctify it to our bodies. And Father, we ask you to bless the hands of those dear folks back there who have prepared it and who have prepared this table for us. Lord, we thank you for the spiritual food we've had too. We thank you for the spiritual food that we've yet to receive this week. And we give you praise, glory, and honor for it. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.